You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Would you take your Bibles this morning and find the book of 1 Kings chapter 17? 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to preach this morning on this subject, bold trust. Bold trust. Thank you, Dr. Patterson, for the invitation to be back at Southwestern. And I want to challenge us in the area that I think if you're a pastor or church worker, seminary student, or faculty member, this is where we're living. This is where we're at. We are trusting God in difficult days in our economy, and churches are struggling all around the nation. Maybe you're struggling, as the president mentioned, about paying tuition and meeting needs and seeing how you're going to make it. Well, God has a word to us today on the subject of trusting the Lord. And it's from the life of Elijah. And I want you to find 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to read, to begin with, two verses, verses 8 and 9. Would you look at 1 Kings 17, 8 and 9. Look what the Bible says. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Has it ever occurred to you how we often remember what we need to forget, and we forget what we need to remember? Someone said that familiarity breeds contempt, but also familiarity breeds forgetfulness. And it's the things that are real close to us that we often forget. For example, there's something that you're real close to right now. It's probably on your persons. You've handled it sometime today or this week, and it's money. Maybe it's a bill, or maybe it's a coin. And it's strange how we forget what's printed on all of our bills and all of our coins. It's the phrase, "In God we trust." A very familiar phrase, but I seem to believe today that we have forgotten those words. Have you ever heard how those words came into existence on our currency? Well, it all goes back to a preacher. And a man by the name of Preacher M.R. Watkinson from Ridleyville, Pennsylvania, wrote a letter to the Secretary of the Treasury under President Abraham Lincoln. The man's name was Salmon P. Chase. And he wrote a very powerful, persuasive letter, November the 13th, 1861, and said, "We need to acknowledge God in America, and specifically on our currency." And so this politician listened to him. Can you imagine that? Politicians listening to preachers. Well, he did. And not too soon after that letter, on March the 3rd, 1865, the Congress of the United States of America approved this recommendation. And those words, "In God we trust," were printed on all of our bills and all of our coins. But to be honest, I believe today they have become forgotten words. Maybe they've become just words. Well, in God's word, he says, it is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better, as in it is always best to trust God. It is always better, it is always wiser, it is always greater to put your trust in God and not in man. And so God today is calling us back to bold trust. Well, the man Elijah was bold. If you know his life, he was not a timid man of God. We all remember the story well in 1 Kings 17:1. When he boldly stood before Ahab and Jezebel and pronounced the judgment of God. And then soon after that bold message he delivered to King Ahab, God took him away into the wilderness, the brook called Kereth, and God provided for his prophet. He would send ravens twice a day, and they would drop Chick-fil-A nuggets down to the man of God, something like that. And then that he had that water to drink from the brook. And it was all so wonderful as God was ministering to his servant. But everything changes in verse 7. Would you look? at 1 Kings 7, look what the Bible says. And it happened after a while, look at this, that the brook dried up. I believe we can all identify with those words today, and the brook has dried up. Every week as a pastor, I look at people in our church family, and I hurt for them, I grieve for them, because they have had their home foreclosed. They have lost their job months ago, and they still haven't found employment. And a lot of people are struggling. There's pastors right now across the nation that are going through ulcer gulch because this is the time of the year that you are looking at your church ministry budget. Maybe you're a pastor out there and you're going through this right now. There has never been a day that we need right now to put our bold trust in God. And so what do you do when your brook dries up? Well, everything changes in verse 8 when we have this wonderful phrase, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And that's what we need. We need a word from God. Remember the great passage on vision in Proverbs 29 and 18, where there is no vision or prophetic revelation or word from God, the people will cast off restraint. The people will walk in reckless rebellion. The people will walk in confusion. And so how we need a word from God. And when you get a word from God, the only proper response is to obey. You'll find that phrase, the word of the Lord came, 13 times as you study the life of Elijah. And he always properly responded when God spoke. What encourages me this morning is that this word, if you look at verse 8, came to Elijah. Now that's so encouraging today because it lets us know that God knows exactly where you're at. God knows your situation. God knows your circumstance. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. And it's so awesome this morning to know that we have a God that knows us by name. The Bible even says that he has inscribed our names on the palms of his hand. So he is very acquainted with whatever is going on in your life today. Not only does God have a word for you, God knows what's next for you. See, Elijah at this moment, he did not know what was next. He was enjoying that place that God sent him, that retreat, that place of respite, that wonderful campground. He was camping there with God, and God was meeting his needs. But now God has something else for him, and God always has something else for us. And we don't know what it is, so therefore we must boldly trust. Can I share with you today from this passage what bold trust looks like and how we're to flesh it out of our life? A couple things here I think we see in the text this morning is we're to boldly trust God when things seem illogical. We're to boldly trust God when things seem illogical. What I mean is when they don't make sense to you. Now listen, if everything was logical, then there'd be no need for faith. And the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. We must believe that God is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so that's why we need to trust God. Even when things don't make sense, we simply trust him. Now look how this is played out in Elijah. There's a couple things going on that is just totally illogical. First of all, the place where God told him to go was illogical. Look, he said, I want you to arise and go, look, to Zarephath. Now, this was a very illogical place to go. For a couple of reasons. It was 100 miles away from where he was at the moment. And it was in a dangerous place. Now, remember, he's a wanted man. His picture's in every post office. And there's a phrase under his picture that says, wanted Elijah dead. I mean, Jezebel, she wanted him killed. And so it would be very dangerous for him to leave the safe place, the brook of Kirith, to go to Zarephath. And it was open country. And so he is traveling across the desert some 100 miles. And he's a wanted man. But also Zarephath, understand where it was located and understand the significance of this place. If you look at the Bible, it says it belongs to Sidon. Well, we all know that's where Jezebel came from. That's where her father was reigning and ruling. So this here is a hotbed for Baal worship. God was saying to him, I want you to go to the Baal Beltway. I want you to go to the green zone. I want you to go to a very dangerous place. Now, that didn't make sense. Maybe someone said it was illogical for you to pick up everything you had and come to Fort Worth, Texas. Maybe you had a great job. Maybe you had a great future, and you had parents or family members to shrug their shoulders and say, I think you are crazy to go all the way to Texas. It sounded illogical to them, but you knew this is what God wanted you to do, and you boldly trusted Him. You think about some of our IMB missionaries. Can you imagine the people that tried to talk them out of obeying God in that dangerous assignment? And at times we just have to boldly trust, even though it's illogical. And for Elijah here, this place was very illogical. But I'm not through. There's something else. The person was illogical. Look at verse number 9. He said, go to Zarephath and live there because, see, I have commanded, look at this, a widow there to provide for you. Now let's just get honest. That makes no sense. I mean, what does the New Testament teach us? We are to take care of the widows. We are to minister to the widows. The widows are not to minister or not to be the ones that are ministering. We are the one to take the lead in meeting their needs. So God is calling this robust man from Gilead. And I'm telling you, Elijah was a very tough man. He didn't have lace on his Levi's. He was a tough prophet. And for God to say, I want you to go to a dangerous place and there a little widow lady is going to take care of your needs, well, that just doesn't make any sense. But see, when God doesn't make sense, He still makes sense. And our problem is we're trying to figure God out. We're trying to figure out our situation, but the truth be told, we need God in our situation. You say, well, what God's calling me to do right now contradicts itself. Don't think contradictory. Think God's sovereignty. Think about what God's up to. God says in His Word in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts, listen to this, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says God. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are than your thoughts. And a lot of times we often try to put God in a box. Have you ever done this? We're trying to get God to fit our scenario, our agenda. How do you put God in a box when He said by the prophet, have you not known, have you not heard, I sit on the circle of the earth, and all of the inhabitants are like grasshoppers. God is reminding us this morning who we are. We're grasshoppers. And He's a big God. And He knows what's going on. And He even says in Isaiah 40 that He even calls all the stars by name. So He can take care of you. Even when it seems illogical, boldly trust Him. Thank God for this response of Elijah. Look at verse 10. So he arose and went. And you're to be commended today that you've obeyed God by coming to this seminary. You're to be commended today as you're serving God on the church field or going on a mission trip. God always blesses our obedience. So he went to Zarephath. He boldly trusted, even though it was illogical. But there's something else we need to see today. We need to boldly trust because it is purposeful. It is purposeful. See, God always has a purpose. God will never waste an experience. God will never waste an event. And God has something in mind for His man Elijah and for this nameless widow. Notice what God's doing. He's taking him to Zarephath, and it's an interesting word. The word means to melt, or its noun form means crucible. So you see here that Zarephath was a place that God was going to burn the impurities out of Elijah. This crucible was going to develop Christ-likeness. Now, we know that God calls all things to work together for the good of those that love God for the purpose of, Romans 8:29, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so God is getting Elijah ready for Mount Carmel. When you get to the next chapter, the big event in Elijah's life is about to take place. And God knows that he needs Zarephath to teach him some things. Listen, God is preparing you for what he's prepared you for. He already knows your future. He orders our stops and our steps. And so he is using Zarephath to purify his prophet and to prepare him for something big. And not only is he preparing Elijah for Mount Carmel, he's preparing the widow for a miracle. And we're going to see in a moment a great miracle that took place. So we get to verse 10, and we notice that he arrives in Zarephath. I'm sure he's very tired. It was a 100-mile journey by foot. And as he arrives there, he sees the widow, and there he asks her to bring him something to drink and to bring him something to eat. And as we see these verses unfold, let me just share with you what I see in this text, that God is purposeful because he's showing Elijah and the widow some specific things he wanted them to learn. For instance, he wanted Elijah to learn humility and dependence. And that's what he wants us all to learn as well. He wants Elijah to learn humility. Now, did he learn humility? Yes, he sure did. Because when you look at 1 Kings 17:1, he is standing before King Ahab. What an awesome place as he stood before King Ahab and said, "The judgment of God is coming down." And that was a great grand moment for Elijah standing before King Ahab to deliver a message from God. But then now in chapter 17, verse 10, he's before a widow. Wow, how things have changed. Before royalty, and now he's before poverty. And he is so humbled to ask this woman to help him. Now, let's all the guys in the room, and especially if you're a married man, get into the sandals of Elijah right now. How humbling it would be for you to go next door and ask a widow lady to pay your tuition or to pay your mortgage. I mean, listen, married men, we can't even ask our wife for directions. I mean, let's tell the truth today when we're lost. And so this was a very humbling thing for Elijah. But see, God despises pride. God says in his word in the book of Peter that we are to be clothed in humility. If you ever want God to use you, if you ever want the special anointing of the Spirit of God on your life, it's not going to come in pride. Clothe yourself in humility. And the Bible says, why? Because God resists the proud. That means that God declares war on those that are prideful. And God is attacking the pride of Elijah. God is cutting him down to size so that he might use him in a great way. And God has to do the same thing in our life. He has to knock the me out of me. He has to knock the self out of you. And so he's humbling Elijah, but also he had to learn the lesson of dependence. Now, to our knowledge, he's never been to Zarephath. So when he got to Zarephath, how would he recognize the widow? And I'm sure the whole time on the journey, he's praying that she be a rich widow. But when he got there, the Bible says that this widow appeared, and I believe it was the Spirit of God that led him to that specific widow. And when things aren't so great, and when the money's not flowing, and you're having difficulties, you know, that's not bad, that's good, because it's teaching us to depend on God. And every step that Elijah took as he walked from the wilderness brook to the place called Zarephath, he was so dependent upon God for every step. Now, I'm not through. There's a lesson here for Elijah. He was teaching him humility and dependence, but there's a lesson for the widow, and God was teaching her trust and obedience. Now, don't you look at this widow in verse 12. She's at a point of destitute. When he says to her, "Would you give me something to drink and something to eat?" And she says in verse 12, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering right now some sticks, and I'm going to go into the kitchen, and I'm going to prepare a meal for myself and my son, and then we're going to eat it, and then you know what's going to happen next? We're going to die." That's pretty pessimistic. That's pretty gloom and grim. And see, she thought her day was, this is my last day. I'm going to die. But see, God had other plans for her. Maybe you're having one of those bad days. Maybe you're having one of those bad weeks, bad months, bad years. And you're thinking, nothing's going right. You have no idea what God's up to, because everything in your life is Father filtered. He knows. He's working. And God had a plan for this widow. And that's when Elijah said to her some bold words. Now, if I can paraphrase what Elijah is saying to this woman, he basically says three short phrases. He says, "Don't fear, me first, watch God." He says, "Don't fear." See it right there in the text in verse number 13. He said, "Don't you fear." Now, what gave him such courage to speak that way? Man, he walked with God. And when you're walking with God, it affects your talking to others. I think a lot of stuff that we talk, we don't walk. But he was walking 100 miles with God and saw 100 miles worth of miracles. He was watching God do the supernatural in his life as ravens would drop food and as God gave him water in a drought. And so the reason he could talk with such boldness and have courage like that and say, don't fear, is because he was walking with God. And we need some people like that on this seminary campus and in our churches that so walk with God that they rally the troops and say, this is a great time to believe God. This is a great time to trust God. Hey, that's catching. That's contagious. And so he says to this woman, listen, you say you only got a little bit of food and you're going to die? That's no problem. I've seen God do a lot. I've seen God show up and show off, going in there and make those biscuits. I mean, he was talking with faith and courage. But then he says something, if you don't understand the context of this and understand where it came from, it'll make you kind of mad with Elijah. As he says, go in there and make these biscuits, he says to her, but make me one first. Sounds kind of egotistical. I mean, as preachers and prophets, we're to be servants. We're to be servant leaders. And he's like saying, you go make it for me first. But understand, he's talking for God. He's God's instrument. That's why we need to be close and clean when we teach or when we lead or when we sing, because we're instruments that God is using and we desire God to use this. So he's speaking on behalf of God, and it's actually God saying, me first. And can I tell you something? Even though we're in 1 Kings 17 and now we're in the 21st century, God hadn't changed his mind on that. He still says, me first. Remember, he said, no other gods before me. Me first. That's what got the people of God messed up. And that's why God sent the prophet Haggai, because they forgot God. And that's when God's prophet said, consider your ways. You have forgot what God called you to do. You're taking care of yourselves and you haven't put God first. And that's why everything they did became miserable. And they experienced misery. And that's what happens when you don't put God first. And so she's putting God first. And then he says to watch what God does when you put him first. In verse 14, he says, I want you to know that this is coming straight from God. The bin of flour will not be used up. The jar of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. And don't you love what this woman did in verse 15? This is so awesome. This is what I want all the time in my life. Do you? Look, so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. Look at the words. She went and did. Simple obedience. That's what God's asking you to do. When he tells you to do something, obey promptly. Listen, obedience is not a delayed response. It is a now response. And she is obeying promptly what she heard from the Lord. She trusted and obeyed. She didn't say, I can't do it. She refused, listen, she refused to be had by what she had. At first, she's clutching it. She doesn't want to let it go. But after she hears that word from God, she releases it. How can God ever give you anything when your hands are closed? I mean, you think about the hypocrisy of our money. We go around and we say, yeah, I know what Haggai says. The gold is mine. The silver is mine. Oh, those are just words to us. Because if we really believed it, I mean, right there, it's convicting on our secular currency. In God we trust. Yet we can't let it go, can we? And how can God ever put anything back in your hand when your hands are clutched? She opened her hands. And listen, when you get obedient, God goes to work. When you get obedient, God goes to work. Now, I want to be very careful this morning to say, I don't want to give all the accolades to this woman, because the most exciting part of the story is not her willingness, it's God's faithfulness. And God is faithful. Amen? God is so faithful. It's amazing what God will do when we simply obey Him. I mean, just look at the simplicity of this text. There was a promise in verse 14. She was obedient in verse 15. And then the fulfillment in verse 16. See, what happens is when you boldly trust God, even though it's illogical, and you're boldly trusting God because you understand it's purposeful, well, that's when you see the supernatural. Boldly trust Him to see the supernatural. And that's what happened. She met God in her kitchen. The poor widow that struck oil. I mean, she just did what God told her to do. And she went in there and, listen, the day before, there was no food left. And she went in there to make some breakfast. And miraculously there was something there for her to work with. And at lunchtime, the same. And at evening meal, the same. It was the power of Almighty God. You know, I'm convicted by this widow. I'm convicted by her because God only gave her one promise and she acted on it. God just gave her one promise and she obeyed. And then I think about all the promises that God gives me and gives you. Think about all the promises in the Word of God. Did you know there are 31,173 verses in your Bible? Your Bible, my Bible, is filled with promises of God. And this woman claimed just one. And look at all the promises that God gives us. I think maybe we've become so familiar and we study them and we write about them, but we don't live them out. Who was it that said, "Trust but verify"? It was our former president, Ronald Reagan, during the Cold War talks with Gorbachev. Trust but verify. Well, you don't need to do that with God because it's already verified. We have His Word. There's so many promises there. Think about a few of the promises that the Lord gives me and you today. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Psalm 84:11, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Isaiah 33:16, bread will be given him, his water will be sure. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all our need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Genesis 22:8, He says, God will provide. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? These are promises from God that we can claim. And she claimed that one promise from God. And the Bible says she and her son and Elijah that would stay with them for a period of time ate for many days. That's 2 years. And the flour was never used up, verse 16. The oil never ran dry. And it all went back to the promise from the very Word of God. You ever notice that God didn't fill it up to the brim? You ever notice that? Well, they would love to preach that on TBN, wouldn't they? Filled it up to the brim. Well, notice here, it was just enough. See, God doesn't meet your greeds, He meets your needs. And I'm going to tell you why He didn't fill it up, because He didn't want them trusting the barrel, He wanted them trusting Him. And I think we're learning that. I mean, for several years, we had just blessings and prosperity in America, and it was flowing in our churches, and now we're understanding, thank God we don't put our trust in the government. Some trust in horses. Some trust in chariots. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. So He didn't fill up to the brim. He just kept them desperate every day looking for God to meet the need. You know, I've always been intrigued with the life of Corrie ten Boom. What a woman of God. I can't wait to meet in heaven one day. And she wrote in that great book, The Hiding Place, a story that actually connects with 1 Kings 17. She and Betsy were in prison in Ravensbrück, guilty of the crime of protecting Jews from Hitler's gas oven. And they were in this horrible prison situation. There was disease and rodents and filth and sickness. And Corrie tells a story about her sister Betsy, who was very, very sick. Very, very sick. And Corrie had a little medicine. Little medicine bottle. It was one of those old-fashioned medicine bottles that you remember grandma and granddad used to have. Dark brown. You could barely see through it. And it was not much in this medicine bottle, and she'd take the dropper and get a little medicine to give Betsy, and she wouldn't share it with any of the other female prisoners because she loved Betsy and she didn't want Betsy to die, so she'd hoard it up. But then she'd see all these women around Betsy that were sick, numbering into 15, 25, 50, into the hundreds. And she would have a hard time saying no to them as she watched their eyes burn with fever. And she watched them shake with chills. And then one day, Betsy, she just had incredible faith. She said to Corrie, she said, why don't you share it? She's like, I can't, sister, I can't. You might die. She said, Corrie, do you remember 1 Kings 17? Do you remember that God took care of the widow at Zarephath? God may do that with us. Just trust Him. Corrie laughed at her and said, that's in the Old Testament. That doesn't happen in days like this. And then finally she resisted and she gave in. After resistance, she gave in. And she began to take that little medicine bottle and she'd give drops, not just to Betsy, but to all the ladies in the prison. And she said it was amazing because I would look in the bottle and there was like nothing in the bottle. I'd shake it and I couldn't hear anything. But it seems like every time I'd open up the bottle and drop, put the dropper in there, there would always be just enough to meet the need. She said one day a female guard, slipped some vitamins into the prison to help the sick women. And they were so grateful for that. And Corey said, well, thank God he supplied. We have vitamins now. But before I use those vitamins, I'm going to keep using the drops. And she went to use the drop bottle again. And guess what? There was nothing left in it. God met the need. Do you believe that? I believe that. And maybe the reason we don't see it is we live on such a flesh level, trying to figure out things. If we had a God we could figure out, He wouldn't be that big of a God to worship and fall down on our face and call Him holy, holy, holy. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. When you don't understand, when you can't trace His hand, when you don't see His plan, just boldly trust His heart. Amen? Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.